Our topic today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, entitled, Knowing Our Precious Bible. Knowing Our Precious Bible. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, and we shall read these three verses together. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, reading. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. May the Lord bless the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Now when the Apostle Paul wrote the second and final letter to Timothy, it was shortly before he was martyred during that period of great Christian persecution under the Emperor Nero. And by that time, Paul was in prison. And most probably, he would have known that his life and his ministry is coming to an end. And that is why we can read in chapter 4 of this letter saying that his departure is at hand. And he had finished his course, and he had kept the faith. And so he was saying that he was looking forward to meeting the Lord. And one of the Apostle Paul's thrust in writing to Timothy was to encourage and to exhort him to stand firm in the faith and in the integrity of God's precious word, even in the midst of suffering and trials. And the reason is because Christians who will live according to the Word of God are sure to face opposition and persecution. And that is exactly what Paul wrote in a preceding verse of our text, in verse 12, when he said, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we must not be surprised that Christians who are carrying and reading and obeying their Bibles, we may be branded as strange or weird people, or even crazy people. And we can be falsely accused and condemned for believing every word of this book. But we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And our text this morning contains one of the more important verses of the Bible because it tells us where our Bible came from, and it affirms the divine inspiration, the infallibility and inerrancy of our Bible, as well as the complete profitability of our Bible. And that is why we ought to know it and we ought to use it in our Christian life. To read, to understand, and to believe every word of it, to apply it into our daily living. Now the problem with many people nowadays, even with us Christians, is that they know very little about the Bible. And some even hardly ever read it. And with the advent of computers, more time is spent in fellowship with Facebook than with this holy book. And we have more communion with Twitter than with Holy Scripture. And there is very little knowledge of the Word of God. And not a few are even in complete ignorance of it. But Paul says in our text in verse 15 that from a child Timothy has known the scriptures. How about us? How well do we know our Bibles? And what is there to know about our Bibles anyway? Well, there are many things indeed that we should know about our Bibles. And in fact, one commentator described the Bible as an inexhaustible treasury of knowledge. You know, from history to geography, law and science, and any other subject that you can name, the Bible has it. It contains even more. It tells us about the thrilling and unfolding story of human redemption. And no other book can surpass the Bible because it is the all-time best-selling book. And so, isn't it about time that we should seriously know more and more about this book? And so, from our text today, we can glean five very basic, but also very important, very vital things that we should know about our Bible. And firstly, from verse 15, the first part of verse 15, we shall know the perspicuity of the scriptures. Know that our Bible is perspicuous. And it simply means that it is clear and comprehensible. The Bible is clear in its expression and therefore it is easy to understand. And thus Paul wrote that from a child thou hast known, referring to Timothy, Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures. Now from the very first chapter of this letter in verse 5 we may learn that Timothy grew up under the godly influence of his grandmother Lois and of course his mother Eunice. And we can assume that these two ladies had introduced the Bible to Timothy at a very young age. And so Paul was able to say that Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. And so this shows us that our Bible is not some complex or some hard to understand form of literature. And that is why we teach it even to our children. Because the central message of the scriptures is plain enough for a normal child to understand. About 2 weeks ago, I read your weekly, wherein there was a testimony by Sister Rebecca Chan, and she narrated to us how she was just 5 years old when Bible books, story books were introduced to her. And young as she was at that time, yet she understood it. And she understood the gospel message in it. And so it has given her life a big impact, even now that she has already grown up. And she continues to remember that day. And so the Bible is a suitable read for the young as well as for the old. It's for the rich, it's for the poor, the learned as well as the unlearned. And we may notice that Paul's epistles were addressed mainly to the common people. Writing to the church in Corinth and in Galatia, also in Ephesus, Philippi, in Colossae. All these were addressed to ordinary men and women. And so the Bible is for everyone. But in stark contrast, one big church, the Roman Catholic Church in particular, during the Reformation era, They had taught that the Bible is not suitable for common folks to read because it is difficult to understand by themselves. And they even tell the people that they are better off without it. And to this, the great reformer, William Tyndale, he replied, "If the Lord spare my life ere these many years, I will cause every boy that ploweth the field to know more of the scriptures than the priest and the pope does." And so he went on to translate the Bible into English during the Reformation. And indeed, what a great impact it has made in that era, and even until now. Now, the perspicuity of the scriptures does not presuppose that we can understand all things in the Bible, for indeed there are portions of scripture that are difficult to understand, and especially concerning future prophecies and revelation. And the Apostle Peter wrote to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 about Paul's writings, in which some things are hard to be understood. But then this gives us all the more reason to read and study our Bible, isn't it? And that is why we attend Bible studies. And a while ago we had our Sunday school. That is why we have the Bible college, where we can learn the deeper and meatier things of scriptures. And so we have pastors and teachers who can expound and explain the scriptures to us. That there are some things hard to be understood in the Bible does not mean we should not read them. We may not be able to understand it at first, but as we go along and read it again and again, constantly, and hearing its exposition, we can get a clearer picture of what it's all about. You know, we may liken the Bible's revelation as a very large jigsaw puzzle. And that as we go along reading it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we can also see the pieces of that puzzle fall into their respective places. And we get a fuller understanding of God as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible is not a riddle, but a revelation. And it is not designed to confound or to confuse us, but it was designed to be clear and comprehensible. Know that our Bible is perspicuous. And as such, let us resolve in our hearts to read every book of it, over and over, not just one time or two times. Over and over in our lives, we ought to read it. And it is for our own knowledge and for our own edification. Then, secondly, know the purpose of scriptures. In the second part of verse 50 there, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures and the purpose, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Naturally, men, on our own, we are not wise in the business of salvation. For sin has rendered us dead and insensible to spiritual things. But Paul says here that the Holy Scriptures can change all that. It can lead us to know of the things of heaven and of the wisdom of God. And not that the mere reading of the Scriptures or hearing of them expounded can be able to make us wise unto salvation, but Paul makes it clear, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this is the primary purpose of scriptures, to bring salvation to doomed sinners by leading them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The main message of the Bible is the message of salvation through faith in Christ. And this is the good news of the gospel, which the Apostle Paul also describes in Romans chapter 1, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So for that cause, many of us have left lucrative jobs in order to study God's word full time, to be able to fulfill that very high calling to preach the gospel to lost sinners. And this certainly is a much, much higher purpose in life. And it's not about making money, but about making lives, and making lives count for heaven's glory. And so we must know the scriptures, and we must know it well. For therein is the good news, even the best news for all mankind. And it tells us that there is a far better place than this world. And it also tells us how to get there. Now, unlike the news we get from the daily papers, everything here is bad. You know, earthquakes, high prices, terrorism, murders, there's fear everywhere. But the Bible tells us the good news of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so have you realized this great purpose in your life? Have you known and accepted this truth that only the Bible can make you wise unto salvation? And that it can only be bestowed once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, if you haven't believed in the Lord, then the Bible would have no lasting benefit to you. Because no amount of Bible knowledge can be able to bring you to eternal life. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. And know that there is salvation in no other but in Christ Jesus alone. And when we look to Him for it, for His righteousness, for justification, to His cleansing blood, for peace and for pardon, we look to His sacrifice for sin's atonement, then His fullness of grace for eternal life can be ours. And we will give Him all the glory and honor for such grace bestowed upon us. So if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Lord today. And as you come, the main purpose of scriptures shall be fulfilled in your life. So we have known the perspicuity of scriptures and the purpose of scriptures. Thirdly, know the producer of scriptures. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now this verse is the most solid proof text for the divine inspiration of scriptures. We call it the VPI, verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. And this phrase, given by inspiration of God, is a compound word in the original, the word theopneustos, which is composed of two words, theos and pneuma for spirit and theos for God, and taken together literally means God's spirit or God's breath giving us every single word of scripture. So in other words, God produced or God authored all of the words in the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that it is inspired of God does not simply mean that these human writers wrote the books in an inspired way, just like maybe a poet was inspired to write a poem, or maybe a musician was inspired to write a song. It's not simply that. And while men were indeed instruments, it was God's Spirit who was behind it all. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we may read there, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it is as if the Spirit of God was the one speaking through these holy men of God. And they wrote down every word of it. And thus we believe that the Bible is God's breathed out words. And thus we have the full confidence that it is the very words of God in our hands as we read it. Now, this book that we have is no ordinary book. And it is written by our all-wise and all-knowing God, and the same God who created the heavens and the earth, and He who can discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, He is the one who authored this book. And though it was written down by men who were chosen by God for this purpose, it is God Himself who is the author and the producer of the Bible. And He actually breathed out all of these words, every single bit of it. And they were written down. And they are 100% preserved for us to this very day. Now we know that the Bible was written over a span of about 1,500 years, about 40 generations, and written by about 40 human authors from every walk of life. And the writers include kings, and some are peasants, some are philosophers, a doctor, fishermen, and many others. And it was written in diverse places, some in the wilderness, some in a dungeon, and some were written in a palace, and some were written even while on a journey. Was written during war and in times of peace, in different moods, in joy, in despair, and triumph, and written on three continents, in Asia, in Africa, and Europe. It's written down in three languages as well, in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But amidst all these diversities, the Bible has amazing unity and conformity in its message. And though all of its writers were not educated people, it is written as if written by someone who is very brilliant, a linguist. And we know that it is God Himself. And the writers didn't even know each other. They lived in different time frames, time periods. And yet their writings lead to the same theme of God's love towards men. And it reveals to us His plan of redemption for sinners. So we won't be surprised, because God is the one who authored each and every letter of it, every verse of it, every chapter and every book of it. Everything written in the Bible is the direct utterance of God. I'm sure you're familiar with the Dean Bergen Oath. And the unity and harmony of the message of the Bible is proof enough that God Himself was the one who produced it. And because the Bible is the Word of God, it must and it should be our authority in life and in faith. We must never rely on the words of men. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 to 25 tells us, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So know the perspicuity of scriptures, the purpose of scriptures, and we have known the producer of scriptures. Fourthly, let us know the profitability of scriptures. And the next part of verse 16 tells us, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So by reading and studying the Bible constantly, Christians will get to know and to understand God even better. And we can learn of our inheritance now and in the ages to come as God's children. We will learn of the many promises that God has given to us and how we ought to appropriate them into our lives. And God will speak to us through His Word, and we will learn His will as we read and meditate upon it. We will also get to know how to serve Him better and in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. Not only that, it has God's thoughts on a multitude of subjects, and they are very relevant to our lives. It speaks of the beginning of human history in Genesis, and through our time and the future, as well as in the ages to come in Revelation. It contains information about geology, about science, about history, geography. You know, it even tells us, you know, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it tells us the true shape of the earth, that it is circle. You know, some scientists never knew this. People really thought all along that the earth was flat. But it is there since the beginning of time. It was not until the telescope was invented that they finally concluded that the earth is round indeed. And it teaches us many, many practical things, even about our diet in Leviticus. There are some lists of food that we ought to take and not to take. And the Psalms, of course, it gives us soothing advice when we are depressed. And it teaches us how to praise and glorify God in our worship. And in Proverbs, we are given teachings on child discipline and how to gain the wisdom of God. All these and a whole lot of other social and scientific truths were not discovered until many, many centuries after the Bible was written. And that is why Dr. William Leon Phelps was often quoted by our late pastor and principal, Reverend Toe. And he said, "I will repeat what I have often asserted, that a knowledge of the Bible without a college education is better than a college education without the knowledge of a Bible." And in the words of Melchior Wulmar, who was the teacher of Greek to John Calvin, he said, "In this book is the answer to every problem, the remedy for every abuse, and the rest for every laden soul. Now, the profitability of scriptures is outlined in verse 16, covering four important aspects of Christian life. We are told there first, it is profitable for doctrine. And doctrines of our faith must be based upon the scriptures. And from correct doctrine results correct practice. With correct doctrine, we get to know the real truth about God and about His attributes and how He ought to be worshipped, how He ought to be served. And the most common cause for churches to eventually become cultic is when their doctrines and practices deviate from scriptures. And looking at all the sex scandals that had been plaguing the Roman Catholic Church worldwide, they're facing right now a terrible crisis. What could be the reason for all of this? Well, I can only think of no other aside from faulty doctrine. Doctrine which are based on the words of men and ideas of men and not on the scriptures. No, celibacy of the ministers are never supported by scriptures. That's why Paul wrote in the next chapter, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And that is what always happens when doctrine turns away from truth. And it shall be turned unto fables. And church doctrine will be no different from a fairy tale. But the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Then it is also profitable for reproof. You know, God's word rebukes us of our sins and our errors. And He discerns the thoughts and every intent of our heart. And He will point out where we have gone wrong through His word. You read it, you listen to the meditation, listen to the preaching. It will scold us sometimes. The writer of Hebrews describes this word as sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And God sees even the very secret sins of our hearts and reproves us for it when we read His word. And there are indeed times when you read certain passages and it is like you are getting a very big scolding from God. Have you ever been in that situation? Of course you have. I have. So many times. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Then, thirdly, for correction. You know, the Bible will not just rebuke or scold us and point us our sins and then just leave us hanging there. It will show us the right way. Correct us. And this is a common mistake among parents. You know, when we try to discipline our children, we are quick to berate them of their wrongdoings. But then oftentimes in our anger, we fail to teach them how to do it the right way. But the words of our Father in heaven not only confronts us of the things we have done wrong, He will also show us how to do it right. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Then it is also profitable for instruction in righteousness. And this one we certainly cannot find in any other textbook. You know, the worldly secular textbooks offer all sorts of instruction, but only the Bible gives out instruction in righteousness. You know, just think about how psychology has done much harm by forbidding parents to cane and spank disobedient children. And they call it righteousness. Worldly textbooks may offer instruction in self-esteem, but the Bible says, deny yourself. The other books will tell you to grab. You know, every opportunity, grab. Bible says, give. When we are wrong, they will say, get even. But the Bible, forgiven. So when someone threatens us, or someone is trying to hurt us, they will also offer advice on self-defense, karate and aikido and taekwondo. Worse, they will even tell you to carry a gun. But the Bible says, carry your cross. No other textbook can surpass the Bible in instruction for righteous living, simply because no other author can be wiser and more righteous than our God. So we know that the Bible is profitable in many ways, aside from doctrine. It is for reproof, for correction, also for instruction in righteousness. And one very good illustration of this can be found in Scripture itself. If you will turn your Bibles to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 verse 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. So there you have a reproof about stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. There is correction. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Instruction in righteousness. So from this single verse, it gives us all three practical benefits of Scriptures, as mentioned by Paul, in just one breath. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, I was a drug addict for 16 years of my life before I came to know the Lord. And we know that stealing is a common occupation of drug addicts. And so when I got to know the Scriptures, and later on I got converted, I was confronted by this verse. And that I should not only repent and stop stealing, but that I should also work. Not just any other work, but work, a good work. And to work, not only that I may be provided of my needs, but that also I can be able to share to others, to those who have need. So it reproves, it corrects, instructs in righteousness. And that is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? It reproves us of sin, and it tells us quite bluntly that we are heading for hell. And then it corrects us. Doesn't leave us there by telling us that you're going to hell, but there is a solution. a correction. And it calls us to repent from our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then the instruction in righteousness is that afterwards, after being saved, we must also go and tell this good news to others, that they may also know that there is a loving Savior. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the Lord's commission to the church. So the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How wonderful is the word of God. And now we come to our last point. We have known the perspicuity, the purpose, the producer, the profitability of scriptures. Fifthly, know the perfect preservation of scriptures. So we come to this question of the preservation of a perfect Bible. The doctrine of the 100% verbal plenary preservation of scriptures may not be explicitly taught in this text, but just the same, it is a necessary implication of the main truth that was given here, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The verbal plenary inspiration and the verbal plenary preservation are twin doctrines. This I learned very well from Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Koo. The Bible is God's message to mankind for all time, not only in the past, also now, in the present, as well as in the future. And knowing that this message carries eternal consequences, consequences as grave as heaven and hell, it would be unthinkable to believe that God will somehow allow any portion or any, just even a bit of it, that the message will be lost and corrupted. So can the perfect author of scriptures be so careless and so powerless to preserve His word? Of course, the answer is no. God Himself has promised that His perfect word will never be lost nor corrupted, even if ungodly men will try to do so. It is God who promised to preserve His words, not men. And He can do it. He is God. And so we have that doctrine of the VPP. And earlier on we learned that scripture is profitable for doctrine. And we have that doctrine because we have that in the scriptures. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I don't have to tell you what verse this is. I'm sure you're familiar with it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. FEBC students, if you don't know this verse, you shall in no wise pass from Dr. Jeffrey Koo's subjects. It's just sad that some quarters have been accusing us of making a so-called shibboleth out of VPP. That is to say that we are using VPP as a barrier to fellowship. Well, is it a shibboleth to say that God's word is preserved to the jot and tittle? Is not that what the Lord Himself has said, and thus it is written? Now, it would be very useless to believe that God inspired and produced the Bible if we won't believe that He has preserved it to this very day, isn't it? And we believe that the preserved texts are the original Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek texts underlying our King James Version. And let us be clear that it's not the King James Version itself. I must repeat this because people are always trying to put this into our mouth. No matter how hard we try to explain, they will always accuse us of saying KJV is inspired. That KJV is inerrant, infallible. We believe that the KJV is the best, the most faithful, the most accurate, and the most beautiful English translation there is of the Bible. No more, no less. And at this point, let me address my fellow students at FEBC, especially those of us who will be graduating next week. Well, for sure we have understood very well the Bible's teaching regarding the preservation of scriptures. And they are taught to us by our faithful lecturers, day in, day out. I'm also quite sure that by now we have affirmed this doctrine in our hearts, and that we ought to teach and to preach the same in our ministry. So let us therefore do it with much conviction and much purity in heart. Let me also warn you that if you will be doing this for ulterior motives, you will soon be harping another tune when things don't turn out the way you expect it to be. And your true motives and intents will be uncovered. You will be exposed. And once you do, there will be ministers out there who will try to entice you to join them in their error. And God forbid that any of us here will ever prostitute our convictions regarding the Word of God. And the moment we do that, terrible, terrible is the destruction. I know some students who were my classmates before, and they would swear VPP to high heavens just to drum up support for their ministries. But in the end, their real color showed up. Don't let this ever happen to you and to me. So to my fellow grad ones, as we march up the stage next week, let us march forward with hearts aflame for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Holding forth the Word of life. Not holding back, but holding forth, that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that we may not run or labor in vain. Let us preach with full confidence in the power of God's Word to draw people unto Himself, not with entertainment or other worldly gimmicks and methods, but just simply preach the Word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For we are in the last of the last days, when people will be turning away from the Word of truth. So we affirm the 100% verbal plenary inspiration and the 100% verbal plenary preservation of the Bible, and that the KJV, the King James Version, is the best English translation of the Bible. But do you know that there is yet another translation of the Bible that is so precious that it can very well capture the authenticity of God's Word? You may call it the OLV. Now, I'm not trying to introduce a modern version here. OLV simply means our own life version. If we can translate the words of Scripture into practice in our daily living, to live holy lives and believing His very words and serving God and obeying Him and abiding in Him, that would be a very precious version there is of the Bible. You know, our Christian life is like an open book, and both believers and unbelievers, they will read our lives. And when they do, will they say, yes, his Bible indeed has transformed his life? Or will they say, well, I don't see any difference at all? What does it profit anyway if we will be using the best Bible translation, but then it never gets reflected in real life? So we realize that knowing the Scriptures is just the first step. And the next and most important one is in applying and in obeying the Scriptures. For therein is the power of God to save and transform lives. It has saved and transformed drug addicts, drunkards, thieves, adulterers, gamblers, criminals, sinners all. I've seen it with my own eyes. I experienced it in my own life. The Bible is often referred to as a manual for Christian living. So when we buy, like cars or appliances, there's always an instruction manual that comes with it. And the manual comes from the manufacturer, and it will teach us how to operate their products properly and correctly. The same thing is true with the Bible. It comes from God who created us. And thus our Creator should be the perfect authority to tell us how to live our lives. Live it properly. To live it for His glory. Appliances and cars may promise a 1 year, 2 year, 3 year warranty. Some more have extended warranty. But the Bible promises our lives a warranty, not one, but two, not three, warranty forever. A warranty for eternity in heavenly glory. There is a popular acrostic meaning of the word Bible. The letters B-I-B-L-E is said to have this meaning: basic instructions before leaving earth. So let us make sure that we know all these instructions before our time here on earth is up. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, your words of eternal life, which thou hast preserved perfectly to this very day, that thy people may not be lost in the darkness, but that we may become wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through your word we may be grounded in biblical doctrine. We may be rebuked of our sins and corrected and even instructed in the way of righteousness. O Lord, how we thank you for True Life BP Church and for Far Eastern Bible College, institutions that you have raised, that people may be drawn unto thee to love your word, even to defend your word from the attacks of the evil one. And Lord, we pray that you will preserve us. And we want to thank you for speaking to us this morning. And that truly, Lord, your message, we pray, will become a blessing to our lives. Praying for each and everyone to love your word, to obey, and to abide in your word, to apply every truth to our lives, that we may continually grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who have yet to know Christ. O Lord, speak to their hearts. Convict them of sin. Let the Holy Spirit regenerate them, that they may be born again, and that they may be saved for the glory of God. O Lord, hear this our prayer, for we pray this, giving you thanks, in Jesus' name.